Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Today's scripture comes from Genesis verse 22, 1 through 10. Now it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb of a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's a fun place to end a scripture verse with, and he took the knife about to slay his son. So after 2 weeks off and 1 week doing upward camp where I wasn't around very much, I come back with a scripture verse about child sacrifice. And already I mentioned kidnapping during a baptism, so I'm not sure why you guys ever let me be a pastor to begin with. But I thank you for trusting me in all of this. We're doing a sermon series now called Bible Background, where we're looking at some of those famous stories of the Bible and trying to figure out what the history and what the background of them has to do with a further understanding and how those can shape our lives. And we heard from Ed talking about Nicodemus, about stepping into the light, and we're continuing the theme about walking. As there are many stories that occur on mountaintops in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and then continuing on the New Testament. If you remember, Jesus, right before he's crucified, prays on the Mount of Olives, looking down over the temple. They go up to the mountain for the transfiguration. Moses ascends Mount Sinai, and it's all these places, these mountaintops, where they experience and they hear God. Why a mountaintop? Well, it's secluded. There's no cities up on mountaintops. It's hard to get to. It blocks out all of the noise, the things that are bothering us. And so I know we've all had mountaintop experiences in our lives, or at least we strive for those mountaintop experiences in our lives, the ones where we feel the most close to God and where we can hear God's voice crisp and clear telling us what he wants from us and how much he loves us. But there's two questions that we have to wonder about today as we're down walking in the wilderness with Abraham on the ground level. There's one question we say, how close do you actually want to be to God? When you come on Sunday morning, when you come to Bible study, or even as you profess to be a Christian throughout the rest of the week, how close do you really actually want to be? Because it's your choice. God has come as close as God can possibly come in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit into your lives and has done more than we could have ever imagined. And now the ball is in our court. He's given us this free will of choosing whether we would like to be in relationship with him or not. And he continues to pursue us. God continues to be after us at all times. And we can continue to say no as long as we want to. Even into eternity, we can continue to say no, or we can say yes, and we can offer to be as close to God as we possibly want to. And so the question today is, how close do you want to be? Now, the other interesting question that we're going to get to is in the story of Abraham and Isaac, which some people may not be familiar with. It's Genesis 22. Many of you are familiar with the story where Abraham takes Isaac up to be sacrificed. And so the question that I want to ask is, what if Abraham said no? What if God called out to Abraham and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and go up to the mountain and sacrifice your son? And what if Abraham pulled the Jonah and he went the other way and completely said, no, that's not really in my plans. Now, would God have pursued him? We don't know. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But those are the questions. Because Genesis 22 is this wonderfully difficult passage. I remember an entire seminary session in Old Testament class talking about Genesis 22. Because it's an amazingly difficult passage, especially for non-believers, especially for critics of the Bible, especially for people who have a hard time with faith and have a hard time with God. It's even hard for those of us who really like God and who really believe that God knows what he's doing. Because we get into this story, And I have a lot of problems with a God who says, why don't you take your son and go have him killed so I can be happy? I have a lot of problems sometimes with a God who needs blood in order to be satisfied, who already needs to be happy. And there's a lot about God that we're trying to figure out in this passage. And if you ask, you know, one of the things, we had an atheist in our Old Testament class, and it was the linchpin of the Bible almost to say, what kind of cruel God do you have? What kind of cruel God do you have that brings this up? And we'll address that in just a little bit. But it's important because when you just read this passage and you just read Genesis, you know, you can read the whole chapter of Genesis 22, which we usually say, go home, take the scripture verse, read the whole chapter instead of just that little snippet, you'll get a better understanding. For this one, you've got to do your homework on. And you need to know the background of it. So we're going all the way back, Genesis 11. Abraham was named Abram at the time. Chris Henderson mentioned this a couple weeks ago. He was named Abram. He was changed in Genesis 17 to Abraham to seal kind of the fourth saying of the first covenant. And so I'm going to call him Abraham. Just know his name was Abram at this time. Abraham grows up in Ur of the Chalcedonians. And so this is around Mesopotamia at this time. It's between the Tigris and Euphrates River. Many people might know that land now as Iraq, Iran, all of our favorite people in the world, where civilization started. And so Abraham is dwelling in this place with his father, whose name is, let me make sure I get this right, Terah. And Terah decides, after the Tower of Babel story, where everyone's dispersing throughout the land, they all speak different languages, and Terah decides he's going to take his family to Canaan. If you're familiar with the Bible, if you're familiar with Exodus, you recognize the name Canaan. Canaan is the promised land. It's the land of milk and honey. It's the land where God says, this is your land. And so right off the bat, Canaan is an important piece of property. It's a place where Terah says, I'm going to take my family. Things are going good down there. I'm going to go. That's fertile land. I bet we can do good. Now, Jewish legend has about Terah that as he embarked on the first step of his journey, he is a polytheistic idol maker. This is nowhere in scripture. This is Jewish legend. It sets it up that he is the polytheistic means worship more than one god. It's thought that the moon god was their primary god and other gods were in the mix. And so he only makes it as far as Turkey, modern day Turkey. And in Jewish legend, they keep talking about he's the guy who can't finish the mission because he's a polytheist. He's just not quite as good. He doesn't have quite the same faith. He doesn't have quite the same drive as the monotheistic Abraham, who while they're in modern-day Turkey, they've taken a break for about 75 years to make sure they're well-rested on their journey. And if you look at actually a map, it's interesting because Tigris and Euphrates is kind of here, and they have to go all the way northwest up to Turkey and then all the way back down to what is now Israel-Palestine area over there. And you ask, well, why? You know, it's kind of like the Exodus. Why they go in such a strange fashion? And it follows the waterways that go down there. And so they must have found a comfortable spot where he said, this is good enough. I'm fine doing this. This is good enough for what I want to do. And so I'm going to stay here. And so he continued his idol making. He continued his worship of multiple gods there. And all of a sudden, God comes on the scene again. Now, we know that God has moved in other people's lives because of the Noah story and Adam and Eve, the various stories that happened before Genesis 11. And so God's been on the scene before, but God decides to pick out Abraham. He picked out people in the past. He picked out Noah, like we talked about. He picked out various other people. But he decides to pick out Abraham because Abraham is a righteous person. And he says, Abraham, I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave everything that you have ever known. I want you to take your wife, take your servants, take all these people with you, and I want you to finally go to Canaan. And I'm going to give you that land. I'm going to give it, and you are going to have a great nation of many descendants. You just got to trust me. Just head out, and I'll tell you where to go when we get there. And the significance of this, it has to do a lot with Genesis 22. Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 have a lot of parallels. One, they're connected by a common verb. The verb go, it's go out to the land that I will show you. He didn't even mention Canaan. God didn't mention Canaan. He just says, go out and I'll show you where you're supposed to go. You just got to have faith in me. And then the verb go, when he says, go take Isaac on the mountain, which is again, if any of you ever got a call that said, take your child up and sacrifice, that's an uneasy order. So all these uncomfortable things out of faith that God is asking Abraham to do, he's using the same verb. Now, this verb for go only appears twice in the entire Bible. It appears in Genesis 12 when he asked Abraham to go establish the land. And he asked, it appears the second time as a closing in Genesis 22 where God says, this is the final test, and then you can be my people. And so Abraham sets out for Canaan. He gets there, and the big key is this covenant. We'll talk about covenant a lot today. The big deal is that that God says, if you follow me in faith, if you go out there, I will make a covenant with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will have a great nation come from your lineage. You will have all the security in the world, the wealth in the world that you need. And here's the big part of it all that everyone needs to hear. It says in Genesis 12, so you may be a blessing. This isn't, hey, if you go follow me, I will take care of you and you will be the most powerful person in the world and all these other people you can rule over and you can dominate over. No, it goes back to what Jesus talks about in Matthew being a city on a hill. It talks about the Jewish people that, I've said this in here before, the Jewish people was never meant to be exclusive. The Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was not meant to be isolated from the rest of the world. It was meant to be a beacon to the world. It was meant to attract everybody. Just as we're called to go out and make disciples, Abraham is sent out and blessed to do all this because he's supposed to be a beacon. He's supposed to show everyone. He's supposed to be a blessing to the world. And so therefore, he is blessed to go out and he follows in faith and we know that he gets there. Now, if that's enough of a setup, he's come to this place where he's comfortable in Canaan, and that might be enough of a setup that you know he left all security he had, he left his past. Genesis 12, he leaves everything he has and walks out with his wife, who, by the way, in Genesis 12, points out she's barren, which I would imagine in this time in the Bible, as you read through Genesis 1 through 11, it seems like everybody's having babies. They can't have enough babies. This person begat this person had this person, this person had this person. And there's just these huge family trees of people who are having babies. And it's like Stonebridge United Methodist Church, essentially. There are more babies born in this congregation in a month than a lot of churches have in about 5 years. But it also feels like Stonebridge United Methodist Church to Sarah, whose name is Sarai at this point, because she can't get pregnant. And she's up in age. And if you remember what I said about sons a couple weeks ago, or having kids a few weeks ago, that if you didn't have kids, you're worthless as a woman at this point. And if you can't have kids, then, you know, Abraham's incredibly faithful to begin with to stick with him. Stick with her this entire time. I mean, she's up around 75 at this point. And so they set out in faith that they're going to have some kind of great nation come out of a woman who can't have kids. Can you imagine how she felt in this process? A woman who can't have kids, who's supposed to be the mother of a great nation. A father who can't have kids because the woman he is faithful to can't have kids. And yet somehow God is going to do something out of this. Now, if that wasn't enough of a setup, there's a lot that happens between Genesis 12 and 22. It's actually, you know, it's obvious 10 chapters. There's got to be something else that goes on. So let me give you a quick rundown as we're still on the ground level of the mountain. We haven't gotten up there yet. And this is also, you know, I always say in here that God uses misfits for the best possible missions. That, you know, Moses had a stutter, Peter denied Jesus, Moses killed somebody. I mean, it's really that that God takes the ones who mess up the most and makes the greatest out of them. And so here's a rundown of everything that happened with Abraham between Genesis 12 and 22, just to set this up a little bit. He avoids famine by going down to Egypt, so he becomes a vagabond again, goes down to Egypt. While he's there, he gives his wife to Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh that it's his sister so that he doesn't get killed, his family doesn't get harmed, and therefore it will go on. Now, God does not like the idea that he's essentially loaning his wife out to the highest bidder or whoever's going to keep her the most secure. So God causes a plague to come on at Pharaoh, and which, by the way, this is not the only time that he loans out his wife as his sister so that he doesn't get healed. He does it later with Abimelech as he becomes another illegal alien in another land and basically gives his wife away as his sister to say, I don't want to be killed. I know this is, you know, and God, again, does not like this very much because Sarah and Abraham are the key. They are the ones. God, you remember, we always talk about God's word is faithful. And God has said Abraham and Sarah will be the mother and father of the Hebrew people. They will be the Israelites. They will be the founders of the Israelites. And so God does basically everything he can to make sure that this happens because Abraham does everything in his power to make sure it doesn't happen by loaning his wife out several times. Abraham becomes this very wealthy man, and he already was fairly wealthy to begin with, but he's got a lot of livestock, he's got a lot of gold. We keep hearing about all these servants he has slaves that are under him. He's this constantly migrating alien. And I always find this very, very interesting that Jesus, Abraham, Moses, all these characters in the Bible are not homegrown boys and girls. There are people who, in most cases, illegally or just went and squatted on some land, and God used those people for the greatest of good. And then one of the other interesting just little facts, this is real, story where Abraham, out of nowhere, has 318, highly trained military personnel that run this, Navy SEALs operation against Sodom and Gomorrah, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Somehow, Abraham is a wise person, he's a powerful person, is what I'm getting in. Now, here are the big ones that happened. Abraham is pressured by his wife around Genesis 15, 16, is pressured by his wife to have a child because his wife's starting to get nervous. I'm supposed to be the mother of this great nation, and I can't have kids, and so far this hadn't been working for us. And it's not like maybe we're not trying. And so this hadn't been working. So one of the common practices in this day was to have one of the slaves of the mother, the slaves of the wife, to substitute, basically. So the husband would have relationships with the slave, and then that child would basically be carried as the mother's own daughter or son, and the slave would kind of be out of luck. They're just a slave. They don't have any rights to that property. In fact, Abraham owns that slave, so they own the kids in this situation. So Sarah, it's not a wild idea. It's not crazy. Sarah says, "Hey, go into my slave Hagar and conceive a son, so that we might continue this lineage that occurs through there." The ironic thing after this, Sarah's the one with the idea. Sarah's the one who gets jealous afterwards. Sarah's the one who kicks out Hagar and Ishmael, who is the son's name, out. And the great legend is that Ishmael was this wild and unruly person. God bless them. And the Islamic faith counts Ishmael as one of the founding fathers of that, as the connection of Abraham. Now, later on, Abraham and Sarah are promised a child. And say you're 90-something years old, you've never had a kid, and God comes to your husband and says, your wife's going to be pregnant. She's going to have a son, and you're going to have a great nation that grows out of this one son. Now, what's your response? Now, most people, when they experience God in Scripture, they bow down in reverence. There's these great songs, these majestic poems that go on. Abraham is the pillar of faith. He is the founding father of everything that goes on. And just like every great founding father of everything that goes on in the Bible, he laughs at God. He does exactly the wrong thing yet again. And so Abraham laughs at God, and God says, okay, you want to laugh at me? Your son's going to be named Isaac, which means he laughs. And because later on, Sarah hears the same news. She's kind of listening into these three messengers who are messengers of God. And Sarah's listening in, and she hears that she's going to have a son. And she starts snickering in the background. And so the three messengers hear her and say, what's so funny? It's just, I'm 95 years old. I can't have a son. That's just biologically impossible to do that. Think of the wreck that my body is going to be with. My hips are never going to look the same at 96 and 97. And so they again affirm that his name will be Isaac. He laughs. And so essentially, God does everything possible to make sure that they have a son, Isaac, who will be the father of the Hebrew people again, who continue the promise, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so we come to the mountain. We come to this mountain. God says, go down to Moriah, which is, Moriah is in Jerusalem, nowadays Jerusalem. So Jerusalem again comes up as this holy city, again in Scripture. Moriah is actually considered to be, if you've heard of the Dome of the Rock, if you see pictures of Jerusalem, it's this big gold dome, which is claimed by all three major religions in Jerusalem. They fight about it all the time. And I've been inside, and there really is this very large rock in there. And this is said to be the altar, the rock, the mountain that Abraham scaled up with Isaac to go up there because God called Abraham to take Isaac. Now, we talk about mountaintop experiences. If you don't know what mountaintop experiences are, go ask any kid who comes back from Week at Bridgeport Camp. Or go ask any youth who comes back from a mission trip. Or go ask an adult who comes back from a Juarez mission trip or so. Or go ask somebody who just had the most amazing Bible study. Or go ask anybody who just left the bridge service and heard my sermon. And you will know what a mountaintop experience is. It's when you feel closest to God and you know that God is watching over you, God is present. They're the best feelings of the world. It's these spiritual highs. If you also know about mountaintop experiences or you want to know about mountaintop experiences, they're a mountaintop for a reason. It means you go up there for a week. It means you have to leave things behind. You're not checking your cell phone every 5 minutes. You don't have access to video games. You're not at your job most of the times. Sometimes you're away from your family even, and you're just one-on-one with God. Sometimes in a group of people, you're still one-on-one with God, and you feel that presence. And then about 3 days later, you're back to the grind. 3 days later, you have a deadline due. You have a test coming up. You can't be level 9 in Mario Brothers. Something's going on that makes you come down from that spiritual high. And you're in the valley again, or maybe you're not even in a valley. Maybe you're just down on the ground level again. And so Abraham has this mountaintop experience that he goes up. And now this is not the traditional mountaintop experience. Most of the time when we speak of mountaintop experiences, they are good. They're ones in which we are ready to go back again. I kept reading on Facebook all these different comments about, can we just live at Bridgeport? Can I go back another week? You know, can I go back to Upward Camp? Can I go back to DMAX Camp? Can I go back to all these camps, these spiritual experiences that just lift us up and bring us out of our comfort zone to a better place? Abraham's mountaintop experience starts out with, would you go and sacrifice your son as a burnt offering? Now, backtrack a little bit again. Sarah is barren. This is pointed out very, very early. And we talked about the importance of only sons when we talked about Jesus and God sending Jesus in John 3:16. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that sons, especially firstborn sons, are the key to an entire future. So in Genesis 12, Abraham is asked to leave everything behind, his entire past, leave his father's house, all his inheritance, all his security. And so he goes out, he makes a name for himself, or at least God makes a name for himself, and he comes to the mountain, and now he's asked to give up his future. Everything he's asked, or everything he has, everything he's planned for, his hopes, his dreams, he's asked to give away in one instant because he doesn't have another son. The next person in line is one of his slaves who's really from Damascus, who has nothing to do with the Hebrew people, and it's going to ruin all of God's plans. And Abraham's not sure about this, but the funny thing is that while Abraham asks questions before of God, while he doubts God before, it's recorded in some of the other Genesis passages, at this point, he doesn't question God at all. He simply starts up the mountain. And even, you know, and this is the worst thing about the story, is that he takes his son Isaac, who I don't know how old he is, but he's not a baby. Like in pictures you see, yeah, Abraham taking this little baby up. He makes Isaac chop the wood and carry the wood himself. So just, if you ever get called to do child sacrifice, carry the wood yourself. Just to be a common courtesy, because that's just mean to do this. And so Isaac and Abraham come up the mountain. It's his only son. His entire future is at stake. As a patriarch, his entire people are at stake because there are no more bloodlines as they come up. Now, to make the connection of what we're doing here, Abraham's on this spiritual plane right here. He has at least decided to step up the mountain. In our words, he would say, I have accepted Christ. I have decided to take this journey, this make this relationship with Christ, and I want to do everything that I possibly can, right? I'm going to join the church. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to join a Sunday school class. I'm going to get in a Bible study. I'm going to make this my entire world. And how many of you ever said that, and then you look at your life or your pocketbook or your schedule or something like that, and you realize it's just not true? Because Abraham has followed in faith his entire time. I mean, he didn't even know where he was going to begin with. He comes out there, he listens to God this entire time. He's living on borrowed land, and somehow he keeps getting blessed to do God's purposes. Because remember, he's blessed to be a blessing. He's not just blessed to be rich. He's not just blessed to be fun. He's blessed to be a blessing. And so we're blessed. Most of us in this room are blessed in many, many different ways. And a lot of those times, we don't use those blessings as blessings. Those blessings become fun. They become riches. They become distractions. How many of you can't get away from your past? Now, I'm not talking about your past in terms of you were drug running or you were sinning or anything like that. How many of you can't get away from those things that you worked so hard to get? You got a college education. You got a graduate school education. You got your MBA from UT, one of the best schools. Or, you know, Longhorns, don't get let that go to your head. I didn't mean it. But it's got a great MBA program. Maybe you went to Harvard, maybe you went to Yale, you worked incredibly hard, and you towed the train every day, and you're working your way up, you're in upper level management, you're working your way to CFO, CEO, and you're almost there, and you've worked so hard to get there. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, I want you to go do this. There's a story about Paul Farmer, who was a promising young physician. And he went through Harvard Medical School. He now works in hospitals up in Boston. And Paul Farmer got a calling from very early age to be a doctor. He loved science. He loved fixing people. He loved fixing problems. And so he was born to be a great doctor. And Paul Farmer went through his residency with flying colors. He went through his fellowships with flying colors. He got certified in the highest level of cardiothoracic care. And all of a sudden, one day, he saw this commercial on TV, is the way he put it in our Emory commencement speech. He saw this commercial on TV, and it was one of those really gut-wrenching ones about, you know, $5 of your money will feed kids in Africa for 8 years or something like that. And he just came overwhelmed with emotion. Now, if you've ever met like a really high top, you know, top-level surgeon, there's not a lot of emotion usually there. Usually, especially people who are in surgery that they don't actually have to talk to their patients, orthopedics, cardiovascular stuff, they go in there, they deal with the problem, they get it out, they're more interested in science, they're more interested in research. And so Paul Farmer's one of these guys, and all of a sudden he feels himself for the first time choking up over these kids. And he just doesn't know how to contain himself. And he goes to work the next day and it just doesn't mean anything. And so years and years and years of education and resources piled into this one dream that he's had just don't mean anything anymore. And he's making people better. He's doing the same thing that's always brought him fulfillment. And for the first time in his life, he decides there's got to be something greater. And he starts Doctors Without Borders, which is this great organization that goes and provides different healthcare, free, affordable healthcare in rural villages of Africa, Asia, South America, all throughout the world. All because he believes God asked him to do something more. And so he still practices to some extent, but his main vocation now is Doctors Without Borders. Now, some people, you've worked really hard, and you've got a lot of this. Now, raise your hand if you don't know what this is. You've worked really, really hard for this. And someone comes along, perhaps in Leviticus, and says, you're supposed to give 10% to the temple. And on top of that, you're supposed to help those people who don't have as much as you. And on top of that, you're just supposed to use it wisely. You're not supposed to spend it frivolously. And the first thought that enters your mind is, I worked really hard for that. That's mine. This is everything I am. I worked hard for that house. I worked hard for that car. That's everything I poured into my past right here. And you want me to just give this away? On the other hand, this represents some of your futures. How many youth and college kids and how many people looking for a job right now are saying, I really want to go into medicine, I really want to go into law, I want to get into politics because that's where the money is. I remember the first time someone ever said, you should be a preacher, I was on my way to medical school because I wanted to make a lot of money. I thought that was the lifestyle. And so some of this is your future. And so maybe you've gotten out of your past, you've gotten through Genesis 12 through 21 and you're high flying, you're on your way. And Genesis 22 comes along, and God says, go up the mountain and lay it down. You've already laid down your past, lay down your future. Now, some of us, this is in our way. The yearbook. Your picture needs to be in here more times than anybody else in your school. You need to have the most Facebook friends or Twitter followers of anybody. When you walk into a place, heads should turn. Everybody should know who you are. And you're going to do anything and everything so they know who you are, whether that means following God or not following God. Some of us are just lazy. Some of us have a lot of other interests. To be honest with you, I've served at the Samaritan Inn. It's a great experience. It's not as much fun as a game of touch football. It just isn't. I love playing football. I love playing basketball. Touch football and basketball are not as rewarding of an experience. They're not what God wants out of me. I played Call of Duty one time. I stink at it, but it's addicting. I want to get past level 3. Matter of fact, I want to get past level 1. I'm not very good at this game. And I spent hours on it. I remember when I was a kid, and I remember just before I got married, I would play FIFA soccer for hours and hours and hours. And it's fun, and that's a good and right thing to do in your spare time to relax. But all of a sudden, it just becomes laziness. And it becomes one thing distracting you from getting to the top of the mountain with God. Because it's taking up the time that should be used to follow what God is calling you to do. And so Abraham is faithful. He takes the most important thing to him, his son. I don't know how many of you would ever take your kids up to be sacrificed for God. But he does. And he steps up and he makes this altar. Now, an altar in the Old Testament is any place where they've experienced God. It's not a piece of wood. It's not a big marble, fancy thing like that. An altar in the New Testament is anytime they've had an experience with God, they put a bunch of rocks together, they call it an altar, they give it a name like Bethel or something like that, and it's an altar. So Abraham comes, he takes it. Here's the rest of the story. Knife in hand. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." Can you imagine the knife just falling out of his hand? You know he doesn't want to do this. "Here I am, here I am, here I am." The messenger from the Lord said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Remember, God will provide the sacrifice, just as he does with his son, Jesus Christ. Abraham went and took the ram, offered up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So God saves the day again. Now, Abraham this entire time has been walking on faith. And there's this mantra throughout Genesis 12 or 11 through 22. And Abraham is always saying, "God will provide. God will provide." And you get the sense that it's always kind of this, "I think God's going to provide. I think God's going to provide. I think God's going to provide." And he's always taking these steps of faith to get to the top of the mountain. "I think God's going to provide." And you can imagine when he says, "Here I am," and drops the knife. And all of a sudden, God has provided. And you get this sense of, "God, thank you. God, I didn't want to do that." How many of us, when we let go of this, we let go of our time, we let go of popularity, we let go of our work, we let it go and give it to God, and we're worried about it, and we're saying, "God will provide, God will provide, God will provide," and then we reach the mountaintop and we say, "God did provide." Because like Abraham, when we step out on faith like that, when we are listening to God, we will be blessed as long as we are using it to be a blessing. That doesn't mean you're going to be filthy rich your entire life. It doesn't mean you're always going to be popular. It doesn't mean you're going to have cattle or whatever Abraham had. It means you will have whatever it takes, whatever you need, in order to get to that mountaintop, in order to do the work that God has assigned for you. And so I come back to the question, how close do you want to be to God? Do you want to be up here? Do you want to be on the mountaintop? Or would you rather stay somewhere down there? Maybe you're comfortable here. Maybe you're comfortable kind of, "Ooh, I did that for a little bit. Whew, this feels a lot better. I got my video games, I got my job, had my mountaintop experience. I'm good to go. I can always look back and say, Bridgeport 2004 was awesome. I can always say, I went to Nashville, I helped tornado victims out, and that was great. And I'm good down here." How close do you want to be to God? Now, the other question was, is what if Abraham had said no? There's an interesting thing, because we always say God tests people. And I always got really nervous about this when youth would say, "Well, God's testing you." When I was working with youth, I always thought, "Well, that seems like God is pretty vindictive." But the thing is, I was researching this passage, is that Abraham is promised descendants, he's promised land, he's promised a great nation, he's promised all these things no less than four times. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 14, and Genesis 17, when he actually gets his son's name. And so, looking back, when God says, "Abraham, go up, why don't you go take Isaac up on top of the mountain?" You almost assume in the back of your head that Abraham's thinking, "Okay, say Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 14, Genesis 17. Okay, God's already told me that I'm going to have this son Isaac and he's going to be a great person four times. God's led me so far. Maybe this isn't going to be so bad after all." He's got the background. He already knows God is faithful. It's a test to see how faithful he is to God, really. And so Abraham does ascend the mountain. If he said no, maybe God would have found somebody else. Maybe, I'm sure God would have continued his purposes. You know, God continued his purposes after Noah with Abraham. God continued his purposes after Abraham with King David and Jesus. But maybe that's not the most important question. Maybe that's reading a little bit too much in the lines. Maybe the question should be, what if we say no? Maybe the question should be, what if we want to stay at this level? What if we don't pass the test? God loves us. We know that. There's just a certain level of how much do I love God that we don't ask ourselves on a near enough basis. So if you'll let your job be your job, use it for God. Let your money be your money, use it for God. Let your video games, let your sports, let all of that be used for the glory of God. And reside on the mountaintop where there's no noise, there's no one telling you anything, there's no pressure, it's just you and God. And as you reside there, you're going to be joined by people on the mountaintop, and you're going to stay on the mountaintop. And it's going to be tempting to step down where it's comfortable, and it's going to be tempting to step down even farther where it's more comfortable. But if we stay on the mountaintop, then you never have to ask the question, what if I say no? Let's pray. God, you have brought us to the mountaintop. You have delivered us. You have tested us at times, but you have always tested us in ways in that you know will pass, or that you will bring us through. You've never put blood on our hands. You have never put war on our hands. You have always given us opportunities for peace. You've always given us opportunities to show ourselves in mission and faithfulness. And so God, let us stay on the mountain where it is hard to be at. Let us stay in the realm where it is you and us. It is our families, it is our friends who are gathered there with us. And let us be in your peace. The peace that comes with sacrifice, the peace that comes with getting the other noise out of our lives, so that we might hear you and only you. Because God, we don't want to say no anymore. We don't want to stay on one level of the mountain. We don't want to just be comfortable in our tent down on the bottom. We want to walk up the mountain with you, and we want to stay there. And God, we'll do anything. We'll give up anything. We'll give up our future to do that. But we want to hear your voice loud and clear so that we know exactly what we are to do. So God, send us. Use that special go verb for us that we might go up and we might sacrifice whatever it is that is in our way. So let us look at your Son. Let us look at your word and let us find our calling in this life that means more to you than it does to us, but fulfills us the most out of anything. And let us praise you through all that we do. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. Feel free to join us at our bridge service, a relaxing and rejuvenating worship experience built around soulful music and worship of Jesus Christ, Sunday mornings at 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.